Let's read in Scripture from Psalm 5. Psalm 5, a psalm of David. Following the Heidelberg Catechism, we introduce the subject of prayer this morning, Lord's Day 45. Psalm 5 will color our exposition of that topic. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Open your Psalters and turn to page 25 in the back, where we will find Lord's Day 45. Notice the heading above Lord's Day 45 of prayer, and then four questions and answers. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you are a father here this morning, There are two things that delight you more than anything else about your children as they relate to you. One is that they honor your word. They obey you because they love you, because they respect you. They respect the position God has given you. They obey you. When you say, these are the rules of this house, and they say, yes, Father, I love you. I trust your wisdom. I will submit to that. And second, when they talk to you, when they communicate with you, when you speak to them and they respond back, when they open themselves up to you because they love you and because they trust you, because they honor you, they want to tell you things and they want to ask you for things. They want to express their thanks to you and their humble dependence. So too, God, our Father, with respect to his relationship to us, his children, he loves that his children obey him. He's brought them out of the house of the evil one, the house of the bondage of their own sin, and brought them into his own house, adopted them to be his own children, granted to them the hope and the joy of sonship. For the God of all the earth is their Father. And now he says, this is the way to live in my covenant. And it brings delight to him that his children look up to him and say, yes, Father, we love thee and we trust thee and we honor thy word. And he loves it, secondly, when his children speak to him. And they say to him, thou art my Father, great and glorious. And I express my thanks, and I express my dependence, and I express my needs to thee, for thou art my good and faithful Father. The Reformed faith, recognizing this, and recognizing that these two things are the things that please our Father in a life of gratitude, has put the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. How do we express our gratitude to God? How do we live our life in thankfulness to him, in his covenant, as children brought into his house? These two ways. You look at his law and you say, this is good and right, and this is the law of my Father. I'll bow to it. Fight against the sin that would have me do otherwise. And then secondly, say I will speak to my Father. Commune with him. Express myself to him. That's why these two are the third section of the Catechism. We've been through the law. Now we take up the second. And the Heidelberg Catechism introduces that second one to us here in Lord's Day 45. Prayer, prayer, prayer is how we communicate with God. Prayer is how we show our gratitude to him as our Father. Prayer is the soul looking up and speaking directly to him. That's what the psalmist says. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That's what prayer is. Not looking up with the physical eye, but the eye of the soul looking up. We're so often looking down and caught here, but in prayer we have the privilege of looking up. As the Catechism introduces prayer to us here, notice with me that our Reformed fathers are concerned that we hold a very careful biblical balance when we think about a life of prayer. There are three question and answers, Lord's Day 45, beside the fourth that gives us the Lord's Prayer itself. There are three questions and answers in Lord's Day 45, teaching us in general ways about prayer. And each of those three put forth a different set of two truths that must be held in balance as we think about and live a life of prayer. The first is in question and answer 116 concerning the necessity of prayer. A set of two here. That prayer is necessary because it is commanded, because it is a duty. And then the corresponding truth that prayer also is necessary because it arises out of an inner compulsion in us. So that set of two that has to be held in balance will be the first point of the sermon this morning, a commanded compulsion. Second set of two that must be held in balance is in question and answer 117, which speaks of how we are to approach God in prayer. There we are told to hold the balance between recognizing that God is the majestic King of all the earth, and at the same time, He is our Father, Kingly Father. That will be the second point of the sermon, those two sets of truths that have to be held in balance. And then in question and answer 118, the Catechism answers the question, what are we to pray for generally? And there we are told to hold the balance between things necessary for the soul and for the body. Both are important. And those two will be the third point of the sermon this morning. I know, children of God, you have gratitude, Spirit-worked gratitude, for the graciousness of Father to us. Let's take up an introduction to the expression of that gratitude in prayer, that we might know and be spurred on in this spiritual discipline. The spiritual discipline of prayer, a commanded compulsion to a holy Father for body and soul. In its introduction to prayer, the Catechism jumps straight to the point. Why is prayer necessary? It asks why it's necessary because it is necessary. It is not optional to pray. And if you are not praying, then you must go home and start praying. It is necessary for a Christian to pray. Don't talk like that, minister. Makes it so law-ish. Prayer is supposed to just be free. It's both. Both. It is something commanded. Prayer is commanded. And we need to know that. It helps us to know that. It helps us in the battle against the old man to know that. There is an old man within me and an old man within you that would much rather not pray. That hates the thought of being that close to God, of being that consciously right before His face. Would rather run a million miles away. It doesn't like the thought of being squished down in His presence. There's a fight, battle that goes on with regard to prayer between the old and the new man. And for the sake of that battle, we need to be reminded that prayer is necessary. And necessary, first of all, because the Father of the house says so. It is commanded. It is part of the life in His house. It is to be a regular pattern in our life, just like worship is a regular pattern in our life. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Notice that the Heidelberg Catechism points this out. When it asks, why is prayer necessary for the Christian? It responds that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. It is required of us, this prayer. And then in question and answer 117, we are to pray to the true God for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. He commands us to request things of him. And in question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of him? There is a certain law behind prayer, a command, a requirement that one answers with regular habits of a prayer life, patterns of prayer, even if one doesn't always feel like it, that this is the regular pattern of prayer in my life because he calls me to pray. I must. I have a certain discipline of prayer. Just like you have regular habits in your marriage or in relationship as parents and children. Maybe you don't always feel like doing those things. They're regular patterns because you understand this is good and necessary in the relationship. So too, with regard to prayer. It's not the case that discipline in a prayer life, love, free-flowing love, are opposites. They go together. Look at the saints in Scripture. Look at Daniel. He prayed regularly 3 times a day. So regularly, so on schedule, that his enemies knew exactly when he was going to be on his knees in prayer. The God-fearing Old Testament saints generally prayed to God 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. Besides other times in their life when they overflowed in prayer to God for no reason, there were these regular patterns. David says in Psalm 5, every morning, O Lord, in the morning, not in one morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. It was a regular pattern in his life. The Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray assumes that there is a daily prayer life in the child of God. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a petition that the Lord is expecting us to pray every day as a part of our spiritual discipline, our spiritual life of prayer. Peter and John in Acts 3, verse 1, prayed in the temple regularly at the time of morning and evening sacrifice. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. The regular time of prayer. And though there are no New Testament laws that say the Christian must pray at this time, that time, or that say how many prayers he ought to pray, the whole New Testament does assume that the child of God will have regular times of prayer in his life, that this will be a pattern. This is part of what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when he tells the church to pray without ceasing. Perhaps that has some reference to the fact that we always live coram deo before the face of God, so that our life is one of constant communication before God. But more than that, the Apostle means don't cease your regular habits of your prayer life. Pray without ceasing, because so easily our regular habits of prayer can be interrupted by our own laziness or busyness or our cell phones or whatever else it might be. Yes, we have to be careful. The regular patterns of prayer in our life that we set for ourselves don't devolve into meaningless motions, checking something off of a list. But the answer to that is not that we no longer have regular patterns and we say, well, I'm only going to pray whenever I feel like it. might hardly ever pray for certain times in your life then. When you're spiritually dry. After all, we have an old man of sin that doesn't want to be in the secret place with God. If we believe that the only time we're going to pray is when we really, really overwhelmingly feel like it, an old man may be inflamed by the devil, bring much temptation into our life. The devil loves it when God's people think they're only supposed to pray when they feel like it. Part of how we remain strong against temptation is by regular prayer life. Even if at first when we start to pray, we don't really feel like it all that much. It's one of the spiritual disciplines, like other spiritual disciplines of our life. We come to church twice a Sunday. Even if we happen to wake up some Sunday morning and we're really, really tired and we'd rather stay in bed at first, we come and in the process of being here, we're thankful. It's a spiritual discipline. So too prayer. And just as parents must set many spiritual disciplines into the lives of their children from their youngest days up, so this one with prayer. We don't skip church unless God makes it impossible for us to go by sickness or circumstances. So too, we pray, children, and we don't skip our regular habits of prayer. It's part of our life. So how are we doing? How's our prayer life? Keeping up with the regular pattern? Or so easily letting it fall away? How are we doing instilling this into our children? Regular patterns of prayer? Or letting it fall away? If we don't have much of a prayer life, the first thing that must be said to us is the same thing that's said to us if we don't have much of a church life or a family devotions life. Don't you love this, God? Then you must set this discipline in your life. You must set this as a pattern and make it a priority in your life, first of all. And you set the discipline because you love Him. Love this God who tells me to pray. Who tells me that? Because He's brought me into His covenant. He's made me His child and a father and a child speak to one another. Love is still the motivation. Love sets the pattern and wants to set the pattern. And love gives me to continue in the pattern to overcome the weakness of the flesh. You know what I discover as I set the pattern and keep the pattern? Same thing when I set the pattern of church attendance. Even if I'm groggy at first, as I'm there, so thankful that my parents set this pattern in my life from my youth up and wouldn't let me skip. It gave me the example of it because this is my spiritual food and drink. And I see what it's like when this pattern is not set in people's lives. And the same thing with prayer. The ditch that's dug by the pattern being carried out gets filled with water, spiritual living water. Maybe not every single time as strongly as every other time, but it is. It is. Because you have thankfulness in your heart if you are God's child. You do. And you delight in expressing that thankfulness to God in prayer. Prayer is not just a discipline It's a spiritual discipline. It's not a discipline that's just the same as trimming your toenails. It's a spiritual discipline. Yes, it's regular, like trimming your toenails, but there's an inward compulsion, an inward spiritual compulsion that allows one to keep the discipline pattern, and that fills the ditch that's dug by that discipline pattern with real spirituality. And that inward compulsion is first of all gratitude, thankfulness. That's the point of why this is in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism has brought us to this third point. This third section of the Catechism is not disconnected from sections 1 and 2. It's all together, and that's why we keep repeating the whole thing together over and over again. As I know my misery and know my deliverance from that misery, who did not deserve it and does not right now either, gratitude fills my heart so that I set this discipline in my life so that this ditch gets filled. Sometimes more, sometimes less. With the running waters of gratitude that overflow into it. Catechism describes prayer as the chief part of this thanksgiving, the chief outlet for this gratitude that's in my heart. Obedience is a good and right outlet for that gratitude. But prayer, it says, is the chief. Why? Because in prayer, I'm speaking to Him face to face. In prayer, the gratitude that's worked by the gospel overcomes the natural man and its desire to get away from Him, to run from Him, that's afraid of Him, flees. In prayer, I come before the One that I once feared and dreaded. I approach Him as Father and release my thanks. I had a pet dog once that I got from a man of whom that dog was terribly frightened. This dog would come very near, come up to anyone who was female, but any male would not come to them, me either. The dog would obey me. He'd sit when I told him to sit, but he would not come close to me. I'd sometimes spend hours in the backyard trying to get this dog to come to me, and finally, I can remember the day of triumph when he finally came close to me and put his head upon my lap. Our obedience to God, the God that we once dreaded in our guilt and shame, is good. It's good and it's right in love for Him. And He delights in that. But what the Catechism says He delights in even more is when we come close through the communion of prayer, right close to Him who has forgiven our sins, this God whom I once dreaded, I was scared of, wanted to run away from. At the cross, He has shown Himself to be the God who sovereignly reaches down and takes me to Himself. I'm saying to Him in the most spiritual way possible, through the life of prayer, all that I am, I owe to Thee. I thank Thee, and I love Thee. It's the psalmist of Psalm 5, verse 5, who knows the reality of who this God is, and yet comes close to Him. This is the God who hates all workers of iniquity apart from Christ. The psalmist knows I've been redeemed out of that, and therefore he comes into the house of God and worships with thanksgiving, verse 7. And he looks up in heartfelt gratitude, verse 3. He comes close. Personal devotions, family devotions, family worship, church worship. Coming close, looking up. Father delights in this. This is the chief way that I express directly my gratitude to Him. So the first inward compulsion is thankfulness for what He's done for me. And the second river of spiritual water that flows, spiritual life that flows, that allows me to set this pattern in my life and then fills that ditch with spiritual rivers, waters. It's the fact that I need things from Him so desperately. I feel my need for grace and the Holy Spirit. God gives grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who ask Him for them, the Catechism says. And here, of course, it's not talking about God giving the initial grace and Holy Spirit here. That comes without any asking on our part. He simply grants it to us. The Holy Spirit comes and works regenerating grace, makes us alive when we were dead, could ask of Him nothing. But granted that regeneration life within, the Catechism says God's pattern with His children is to give even richer measures of grace and Holy Spirit as His children pray for them. He's made us alive. He's made us His children. He's brought us into this bond. And He wants us as His children to interact with Him, to ask Him for things. It's a relationship that He has established with us. And therefore, He continues to give extra measures, rich measures of grace and Spirit in the way of this relationship being carried out where we ask Him. It doesn't mean we're in control of God. It doesn't mean that our relationship to God now is one where He's the gumball machine and we just put in the quarter and turn the crank and there it is. He's still in control of all things, ultimately. It's still all His and His sovereignty. He decrees from all eternity that we will have this richer measure of grace in the Spirit at this particular point in our life. But He also decrees that the way He's going to give it to us is through our asking for it. Just like He decrees that our children are going to be mature in the faith at some point in the future. And He decrees that one of the ways He's going to bring them there is through the means of our parenting. Our prayer does not change God's mind. It's not as though He wasn't going to give us grace and the Holy Spirit in a richer measure, but, well, they prayed, so now I have to. He decreed to give it to us from eternity and to give it to us in the way of our asking, which asking He decreed would take place. So that He remains sovereign. And yet the covenant is still this relationship between Him and us. Where He is a Father and we are children and it's real. And so that it's really true what James says in James 4 verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Are we struggling in a battle against a specific sin in our life? Are we praying regularly for grace and the Holy Spirit to do battle with that sin? Maybe that's part of the issue. Thou art Jesus. Thy name is Jesus. Because Thou dost save Thy people from their sins, I am one of Thy people. This is one of my sins. Save me. Grant me grace and the Holy Spirit. But then, of course, we must sincerely ask. Can't be that we made peace with that sin, really. You really can't pray that if you made peace with that sin. You really can't. Or maybe I don't want it to balloon into this big of a sin in my life, but I don't want it totally out of my life altogether. Just keep it there. That's really what I want. And you really can't pray that. Humble me that I might pray this. Praying for grace in the Holy Spirit is always a prayer in accord with God's will. Luke 11, verse 13, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" You don't have to wonder if I'm praying in accord with God's will by asking for grace in the Holy Spirit. It always is. Oh, how we always need it. Grace and the Holy Spirit. This is why the psalmist says, "O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and will look up before the day begins." The psalmist is not even willing to take a step outside of his house before he prays for grace in the Holy Spirit, crying out in verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness." As I go into my day, lead me in Thy righteousness, O God. Why? Because of mine enemies, because of the devil, the world, and because of my own sinful flesh. Before I walk out the door, grant me grace in the Holy Spirit to lead me in a righteous way. Make Thy way straight before my face. As I go throughout my day, there's all these paths before me. Make Thy way straight so that I see this is the way to go in obedience to God. Do you dare step out of your house, me out of my house? Dare start our day facing the enemies of the devil, the world, and our own flesh without praying for grace and the Holy Spirit? It's an inner compulsion. It's a spiritual compulsion that makes me want to keep this regular pattern in my life, and that fills the prayers of that pattern with spirituality. You see then, beloved, the Christian prayer life is a lot like Old Faithful, the geyser at Yellowstone. Old Faithful runs on a fairly regular schedule. Disciplined life. Every 90 minutes or so. But then when it erupts out of an inner compulsion that leads it to keep the discipline and that fills the pattern with flowing water. So too the Christian life of prayer. And yes, sometimes that compulsion will not start out as strong as it does other times. But the discipline is there because I love Him. In the praying, it gets stronger. Old Faithful doesn't start out shooting at its top. It starts out slow. And then it gets greater and greater. And yes, maybe my prayer life won't always have the same fervor every single time. Sometimes Old Faithful shoots 106 feet high, sometimes 185 feet high. But it's part of my regular life, and it's there. Old Faithful's eruptions sometimes last a minute and a half, sometimes 5 minutes. Sometimes my prayers might be shorter, sometimes longer. But this is my pattern because I love Him. And because He's redeemed me, and I have gratitude to express, and I have needs for grace and the Holy Spirit and everything else that I need from Him. And absolutely, beloved, I pray on other occasions too that are not part of my regular pattern. When my heart is overwhelmed and I cry to Him. There's other geysers too in Yellowstone that aren't on any schedule. And that's part of my prayer life too. But both. When I come to the Lord in that spiritual discipline of prayer, whether it's part of the regular pattern or the geyser that goes off whenever, my attitude must be right. My approach to Him must be right. recognize that He is God, the God of all the earth, the King, the Sovereign, the Lord, and at the same time that He is my Father who delights in His child. The temptation can be to approach Him without this sense of holiness and majesty, to not recognize His greatness overall. The one with whom I have audience is the consuming fire, into whose hands to fall is eternal death. The Catechism says, therefore, we must from the heart pray to Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. We pray to Him as He is, not as a figment of our imagination. We take the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 5 and throughout all the Psalms, who recognizes the greatness of this being that I am coming before. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. There's going to be a sense of sobriety in you if you know that this is the being before whom you are coming. This recognition leads the psalmist in Psalm 5 to address God the way that he does. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. He's a king. I am his subject. You don't come into the presence of the king flippantly, as though he's your classmate or friend merely of the earthly kind. You come with a sense of awe and a sense of reverence. There's a bowing of the heart, even as there is a bowing of the head. And you speak with honor before the king. You make requests of honor before the king because you sense how unworthy you are to be in his presence. You're a sinner before him. You don't speak with pride or with presumption, not flippantly as so many do. The sense of the awe of who this being is who allows me to come before him. At the same time, beloved, there's the balance of that, it's the understanding of the reality that notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, he will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. We balance it as the psalmist does in verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. He's King, but he's not just a King distant out there. He's my King. He's my Father who's the King. I can look up to him and know that this majestic one has also brought me into his covenant and kingdom and made me not only a citizen, but a son. That he's merciful to me in Jesus Christ. That he desires that I come before him in the secret place of prayer. The psalmist gets this too. Verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Come knowing thy mercy for me. In the confidence of verse 12, thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor thou wilt compass him as with a shield. This God is for me. He delights in me. Wants me to come close. He's ready to hear. But I come before him, not only viewing him as the holy king, too scared to approach him, not only viewing him as a father, without a sense of dread and majesty, but both together. And knowing that as king and father, he delights in our asking him for all things necessary for both body and soul. What may I ask of him when I am before him in prayer? Do I only ask for grace and the Holy Spirit? Is it too unspiritual to ask for an opportunity for another job so that I can pay the tuition for my children's schooling? No, it's not too unspiritual. It's not unspiritual at all. all things necessary for soul and body. He commands us to ask these of Him. As a father, He cares for our body, even as He cares for our soul. He wants us to seek Him for the needs of our body, too, so that we don't start thinking that, well, the spiritual things, the things for my soul, those come from God. But the things for my body, that comes from me and from the other people around me. No, it all comes from me as your Father. I supply everything that you need. I give you the opportunities. I give you the food and drink. I give it all to you. Ask it of me so that you see where it comes from. Ask me for what you need. Of course, the Catechism is careful to remind us, not just ask Him for anything that you want, but for what you need. What you need. If He gives us more than that, we'll thank Him for it, worship Him with it. But ask Him for what we need. But not only the body either, the soul too. What good is the health of the body without the health of the soul? Grace in the Holy Spirit to resist the evil one, his attacks upon me. The health and strength of the church, her understanding and her peace, the preaching of the Word of God in purity, spiritual lives of our children, grandchildren, knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins, hope in the midst of difficulty. Those are the three balances that we must keep. As we think about our prayer life, it is commanded, yet there is an inward compulsion. It's addressed to the King, who is also our Father. We come asking Him for what we need for the body and for the soul. And you see, beloved, that's what makes the Lord's Prayer the perfect prayer from which to learn prayer and be reminded of prayer over and over again. Because the Lord's Prayer, as taught by the Master Jesus Christ, the Son of God made flesh, perfectly maintains all of these balances. The Lord's Prayer is a form prayer. In response to the disciples saying, teach us how to pray. This is how you pray. Pray it regularly. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a regular pattern in your life. And yet it's a prayer that you can't pray unless there's gratitude in your heart as a child. To our Father who is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer maintains the balance between coming to Him as a King and as a Father. He is our Father, and yet our Father who is in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer maintains this balance of body and soul necessities. It has us praying for His kingdom to come, for the forgiveness of sins. Lead us not into temptation, but at the same time, give us this day our daily bread, what we need for our body. It's no wonder why the Reformation Church recognized this is the model prayer, that this prayer must be continually set before the people of God for how to pray, to encourage them in their life of prayer. It's why this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is included in every catechism that came out of the Reformation. Even in catechisms long before the Reformation, all the way to the early church. That's why Martin Luther used the Lord's Prayer to teach his barber how to pray. Even great men need haircuts. One day in 1535, Martin Luther came to Master Peter's barber shop for a trim and a shave. Master Peter was a God-fearing man, a son of the Reformation, and knew Luther well. When Luther came in, the two did what people still do today when they get the haircut, the hair cutter, and the customer talked together. Only there, they talked about spiritual things. The barber opened up to Luther saying, I'm really struggling with prayer. He'd come out of the Roman Catholic Church into the Reformation. I don't know how to lead my family in prayer, but I want to. Luther answered him there from the barber's chair. But then he went home and he wrote a little book, the title of which is How One Should Pray for Master Peter the Barber. In that little book, first thing Luther did was go line by line through the Lord's Prayer to show this man how to pray, how to lead his family in prayer, how to meditate on the things of God, turn them and look up to God in prayer. This is the model prayer. Maintaining the perfect balance of command and compulsion, kingship and fatherhood, body and soul. Let's approach it now in these weeks. Humble gratitude. Amen. Father, grant thy grace to us. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Grow us in our prayer life as we focus upon it now for these next weeks. Strengthen us in our patterns of prayer, our disciplines of prayer. May gratitude flow forth, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.